Psalm 107 gives a series of stories, a series of situations in which people call upon the Lord. And one is prison. Another here that we just sang about is on ships. And very few of us maybe can, very few of us can imagine the terror of being in 15-foot swells on the ocean. And you remember the fact that when a swell goes up 15 feet, it also goes down 15 feet. So you're not seeing the horizon from swell to swell. And if you were in a boat, you know, say some Phoenician craft, let alone if you're in a giant warship, you would be experiencing what is here being spoken of. And we have men, I like how it calls them, they became distraught. Seems like an enormous understatement for those who are expecting to die any moment. And they're stumbling around and they're calling upon the Lord. And the psalm here, even in that circumstance where we would say Mother Nature's in control, and we find out that no, God is in control. And even from a situation like that, the Lord hears and the Lord can act. And the Lord did act in this instance. Well, we're going to be speaking with the situation turned around just a little bit in Romans chapter 10. So we're going to pick up the very last verses of Romans 10, even though we moved ahead this morning to Romans 11. So if you want to turn to Romans chapter 10, the last few verses, in this instance, it is the Lord, as it always is, the Lord calling to a people. And Paul's emphasis is that a response is needed. So we looked at this a few weeks back and said that one of the responses is that we need to be a sending church. We need to be those who are actually going and preaching, calling people, sending people to do that. But the other response that we didn't look at last week is that we need to be responding in faith to the gospel. And we've paused and said this a number of times throughout Romans. But I just want to look at the reasoning the Lord gives for why he is without fault and why we are without excuse in the call of the gospel. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 17 and go to the end of the chapter. Listen carefully. This is the word of God. It says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? And first Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And if you'll skip down to verse 7 of chapter 11. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. And let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would, in as far as you have repeated this admonition over and over, that we must respond in faith. Lord, that you would work that down into our souls, that we would take it and apply it to ourselves. Lord, whether it is for the first time and us recognizing our need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it is in the ongoing way in which we must continually turn in faith to your provision and to your forgiveness, Father, we ask that we would hear this. Lord, we pray also that we would, as we hear this again, be bold to impress upon others their need, their absolute need to respond in faith that they might be saved. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking to a man this week who grew up, or at least by the time he got around to being in church, you know, when you need to get married, you need to find a church. At least historically you did. Doesn't seem like that bothers so many people anymore. But, historically, when you needed to get married, you at least had to go find a church. Spend a few weeks pretending to act like you wanted to come to that church, impress the pastor, and then, you know, as you were pretending to become members, he would do the wedding for you. At least for this person, they had continued attending the church. And it was what we would call a rather liberal mainline denomination, and even on the liberal side of liberal mainline denominations, where he heard of Jesus regularly, where he heard of what Jesus had done routinely. And whenever he would ask his pastor about why his friends would speak of being saved, his pastor would respond with, "Well, we are all saved because of what Jesus has done." And he would say, "Oh, good." And it was years of being in a church like that before he realized that he was on the outside of that saved category. Because what he had not done is trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. What he had not done is confessed his sins and recognized his need for Jesus to have forgiven him. He had not responded to the gospel. He had simply sort of sat next to it, not minding it, being okay with it, enduring it, but not responding to it. We were at a race a few weeks back. At the end of the race, there was a grab bag. And guy's pulling the names of all the participants of the race out. He pulls one name out for the free night in the hotel, Lucas Hanna. I hollered and ran forward and grabbed my free night in a hotel in Beaver Falls. I was very excited about that. And then, a few later, Philomena Hanna. A giant box of Twizzlers. And did we get another one at the end of that? Or we just have two? There was another one. I think someone won a giant candy pickle or something. It was ridiculous. Or Jelly Bear. We're raking in the prizes. This is our day. And we're looking at the clock and it's about time to go. And we've already won three prizes. And so we're trying to herd the kids in. And it took 15 minutes because the kids knew that whenever he calls the name, if no one steps forward, we reach in and call another name. And it was our day, right? We were probably going to get another. Luck was on our side. Not really. But the kids didn't want to leave because they knew full well that a response was necessary. Presence was necessary to receive the prize. Well, Paul, as he comes to the end of Romans 10, as he's explaining what has happened to the Jewish nation, as he's laying the guilt at the feet of those who have rejected Christ, he's emphasizing that it is because they have depended on themselves. They have sought a righteousness by works. And as he comes to the end here, he's saying it is because they have not received the word. They have heard it, but they have not responded in faith to it. They have rejected it. And so Paul is going to sort of run through and remove excuses. And so I want you just to hear the reasoning that Paul gives for why there is no excuse. I want this to sharpen the emphasis upon why it is really necessary to respond in faith. So Paul says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God in verse 17. And then he asks the question, well, that's fine. Faith comes by hearing. But maybe they haven't heard. Is it possible that the reason that Israel, and we might say by extension, the reason that many in the world have not received Jesus Christ, many in our own land, maybe some in our churches have not received Jesus Christ, it's because they've not heard it. But then he says, no, it's not the case that they've not heard it. And he quotes from Psalm 19. A psalm we'll sing next. He quotes from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says this, "Their word has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." He says they have heard because the word of God has gone out to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the world. And this is interesting because Psalm 19, at least this portion of Psalm 19, is speaking of general revelation. It is speaking of the fact that God's the knowledge of God that is apparent to all and that is irresistible to all from the very nature of the world around us, from the stars in the heavens, from the trees in the forest, from the biology under the pavement. We cannot get away from the reality that God is there. The nature of God is freely shown by what is around us. What Paul here seems to be saying is, and remember, he's speaking specifically of the Israel question. And he says that from Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the world, the gospel has been going out from synagogue to synagogue. From everywhere that the law is preached, Jesus has been made known. As broadly as even natural revelation is inescapable, so the knowledge of Jesus Christ, especially applied here to Israel, has been inescapable. And we might say, even in our own day, there are plenty who have not heard of Jesus yet. We have what's called the 1040 window. Between the 10th parallel and the 40th parallel, we have the swath of humanity touching southern Europe, northern Africa, going through the Middle East, across the Far East, of nations where the gospel is largely illegal and unknown. But to this present day, the gospel has been spreading across the earth. And no one has an excuse. But if we're to apply a little more carefully, in Paul's day, it was synagogue to synagogue. The knowledge of Jesus Christ has gone out. And we might say today, from church to church, even among the worst of what might still possibly be called churches of Jesus Christ, the scriptures are read to this very day. The knowledge of Christ is there, even if it is not clearly explained. And so Paul says we are without excuse because his word has gone out to all the earth and his words to the end of the world. They have heard. You have heard. Let me say that one last time. Paul says they have heard. You have heard. Then he asks the question, maybe they haven't understood. So verse 19, but I asked, did Israel not understand? And he quotes from Moses. He says, but Moses says, I will make you jealous. I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Here Paul is quoting from Moses. And he asks the question, did the Jews not understand? So they heard it, yes, but did they not understand it? But the problem is not primarily a lack of information. If you do not know Jesus today, if those around you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it is not a lack of information. And it is not the fact that they just haven't heard it spoken in a persuasive enough manner. It is a disposition of heart. It is a positive sin and rebellion against the message of Jesus Christ. And this is shown by the reaction. I have on occasion spoken to someone of Jesus Christ and had them sort of shrug and grunt. Like, But that is not the normal reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when a person is called to repent of their sin specifically and submit for the forgiveness of that sin to Jesus Christ and his death, the response is not a shrug and a grunt. The response is usually more guttural and violent. Maybe not physically violent, but maybe. Think of the way the people of Israel, the Judeans, responded throughout Paul's ministry. When Paul came into a synagogue and began speaking of Jesus Christ, he didn't normally get a shrug and a grunt. Occasionally it was, we'll think on these matters. But most of the time it was having him run out on a rail, stoned outside the city, chased into houses and lowered out through baskets and run out of town. It was with riots and uprisings. It was with accusations and rumors to public officials to make him unwelcome. Did the Jews not understand? And do people in our own day not understand? And the answer Paul seems to give is no. The problem is not a lack of understanding. The problem is a rejection. And again, if we compare, if you get some inane idea from a friend like Tom Cruise's daughter is an alien, how do you respond to that? You say, oh, that's strange. But when the Jews responded to Christ, it wasn't, oh, that's strange. They responded jealously. They responded angrily. They responded that way because they understood what was being said. They understood what they were being called to, and they were rejecting it. They protested, not with indifference, not with smug superiority, but they protested because they understood. Some of you have testimonies that involve coming to a saving knowledge of Christ and being somewhat rejected by people in your family that claim to be Christians. They were offended by the knowledge of the gospel that you'd come to. They were offended by the claim it seemed to make upon them. They stood outside of Christ and they were offended. They understood, but they rejected, and it was offensive to them. You might ask the question, why is your faith, why is your Christianity, why is the moral code that Jesus calls you to so offensive in your workplace, so opposed? It's not because people don't understand. They understand enough. And the Lord said to Israel, I will make you jealous by a nation that is not a nation. I will make you jealous by people who should not know me, coming to know me. And they showed by their responses that they understood. Maybe we have experienced someone coming to know Christ, someone having their life turned around, someone growing and producing fruit and being changed and finding joy. And we find ourselves somewhat jealous because we've not experienced that sort of joy in a long time. Maybe we've not experienced that joy ever. And we find ourselves jealous, envious, maybe even questioning in our skepticism, if that could be true. This is the Lord making us jealous by a people that are not a people. This is when we need to pause and say, have I understood Christ and rejected him for who I know him to be? Have I rejected the power of Christ, having heard him, having understood him? But Paul then asks another question. Or no, he doesn't ask a question there. He simply restates from Isaiah. He says in verse 20, then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by a people who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But if Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The idea seems to be here, and this is Paul quoting Isaiah, quoting Moses, which is always interesting because when the same words are being spoken millennia apart, we find that there's probably something enduringly true about it. And what Moses needed to say to Israel as they came out of Egypt, and what Isaiah needed to say to Israel as they were bound for exile, and what Paul needs to say to Israel as they're walking away from their Messiah, we can only expect that maybe Paul needs to say to us today. And the Lord warns, I've been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Why does that matter? Because the point is, the Word of God is not far away. And if those who are not looking, and those who are not seeking, and those who are far off can hear it, understand it, and respond to it, should those who have every opportunity to hear it, should those who have heard of Christ's death and resurrection on a regular basis, should those who have been called week after week after week to the fact that Jesus is Lord, that we are to repent of our sins and trust in him, should we certainly be able to find the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Isaiah is so bold to say, quoting Moses, "I have been found by those who did not seek me." Have those around us found Jesus? Have we, without manipulating, without pressuring, without coercing, without abusing in any way, have we made those around us understand that they must respond to this word that is near them, to this word that they're hearing and understanding, that this Jesus needs to be responded to? When the ticket is called, a hand needs to be raised. Maybe not literally. We don't do that sort of thing here. But you must respond to Christ, and your children need to know that they must respond to Christ. We can be winsome. We can be shepherds. We can be patient, kind, and leading. But we must communicate to ourselves and to those around us that Christ must be responded to. And look at the way Paul speaks of Christ in verse 21. He says, "But of Israel," he says, "all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Can you imagine a verse that we would be less likely to add to the end of Romans 9 and 10? Romans 9 and 10, you know, vessels of destruction, vessels of honor. Romans 9 and 10, predestination, election. And how does Paul end this? To make sure that we know something of the love of Christ, of the free offer of the gospel, of the posture of God to a lost people. He says, "All day long I have stretched out my hands." This does not sound like a God who can be described as indifferent, uninterested. "All day long I have stretched out my hands." And what hands are those? What hands are stretched out but the pierced hands of Christ, showing the depth of his love? How much were sinners like us worth? And Christ shows us his hands, and he shows us his side, and then he stretches those hands out, and he says, not just once, not just if you happen to hear and your name is called, but all day long, "I have stretched out my hands." The question is not, has Christ spoken? The question is not, have you understood? The question is not, has the Lord been patient? The question is only, have you responded? Have those around you responded? And he closes with these words, which are somewhat crushing. He says, "I've stretched out my hands all day long to a disobedient and contrary people." And so when the question is asked, what about Israel? Paul closes this chapter, closes this argumentation, or this line of argumentation, by saying, as the Lord stretches out his arms, as the word of the Lord is near and as it's been understood, those arms are stretched out to a people that will not hear. And so if we let our eyes flick down to verse 7 of the following chapter, Paul says, what then? That Israel has failed to obtain what it was seeking, but the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. We too often have a "I'll do it later" mentality. You know, I'll take out the trash later as the garbage truck goes by. I'll do it later. I'll get my homework done later. I'll get my sermon done later. I'll get my work done later. And that's a bad idea. But "I'll think about Christ later" is not without consequence. "I'll think about Christ later" comes with its own built-in consequence. And the consequence is God gave them a spirit of stupor and eyes that would not see. You see, Isaiah was given the task of preaching till the people didn't hear anymore. You ever have someone come in your house and they say, "What's that sound?" And you're like, "I don't hear anything." Like, "No, something's ringing." "I don't hear anything." "There's definitely a buzzing going on." "No, I don't hear it." And you've been living with those lights buzzing in their socket for so long that you don't hear it anymore. What's that smell? I don't smell a thing. No, something's burning. Do you smell that? No. You've been living with it so long that you're insensitive to it. And Isaiah was called to preach, and so they would not hear. And when we put Christ off, when we say, I'll think about it later, when we say, well, it looks like he's going to keep his arms open, I'll come back when I've had my fun, I'll come back later. The danger is that this comes with its own built-in repercussion or retribution, as the word is used in verse 9. We become dull. We become senseless. Jesus becomes something that we hear all the time and never notice. Jesus becomes something that we hear all the time and don't ever think about. The idea of a retribution is a punishment that fits the crime. A punishment that fits the crime. We all grew up hearing about Hammurabi's code, right? What was that? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and maybe he got that from somewhere. But a punishment that fits the crime is the idea of a retribution. To bring retribution on somebody is to pay them back what is due. And here the idea is that we receive our retribution built in to this rejecting of Christ. We reject Christ. And because of that, it becomes easier to reject Christ. We get bored with Christ. And because of that, it becomes easier to get bored with Christ. And right now you're thinking it'd be easier not getting bored with Christ if you'd close this up. But Paul closes with a warning. A warning that's attached right to the other side of the promise that Jesus stands with his arms stretched open. And so today, I simply want to leave you with a question to ask yourself. How have we responded to Christ? But also to be asking yourself, have you communicated to those around you carefully, winsomely, lovingly, that they must respond to Christ? Family members whom you've given up hope on. Friends whom you've given up hope on. Have they heard recently of their need, not just to hear or know, but to respond? Christ still holds his arms open to a disobedient and foolish people. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we have grown weary. And Lord, sometimes slow sermons help us. Sometimes long days and small lettering in our Bibles help us. But Lord, most of the time it is simply the fact that we remain uninterested in the things that are most important. We ask that you would forgive us. Father, we pray that you would not allow us to descend into a place where our eyes grow dim. But Lord, that you would keep us highly sensitized both to our own sin and our need for Christ. Lord, that you would keep us responding by the power of your Holy Spirit to the work of Christ, to our need for Christ. Father, that you would also make us to be those who are both loving and winsome and bold to communicate to those around us that they must not only hear and understand, but they must know, or rather respond in faith to Jesus. Father, help us to know how to place that necessary pressure and to pose those questions, to call people to trust in Jesus. Father, we ask, praying for those of our own families, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and husbands and wives. Lord, we pray for extended family, cousins and grandchildren. Lord, we pray for friends and neighbors. We pray for work associates. Father, maybe we have been able to speak either directly or circumspectly of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to know how and give us the opportunities to make clear to them that they must repent and believe. Father, we pray that we would be a means of communicating light to those around us and not a means of stopping up their ears and bringing a darkening. Lord, we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.